Everybody wearing skinny jeans here tonight, huh? Sorry. Hey, we're going to take up an offering. Before we do that, this past Tuesday, we got to participate in one of the great privileges of humanity, and that is to vote for those who would represent us and lead us, and we have our veterans to thank for that. So if you have served or are serving, would you stand up so we can thank you again for your service to our freedom? Amen. Yep. Amen. Thank you, guys. So, freedom isn't free, and I hope you voted. I know when we get to do that, it's just such a privilege that many in this world treasure. It's why people are trying to get into this country in part, and so we just thank those of you who have served and are serving our freedom. So, let's take up an offering, and while we're doing that, in this series we're in, it's really about grace, ultimately. What I want you to do is just think of the things you're thankful for that you have. We did this last week, so if you have a program, you're going to need one. So if you have one, just take a minute and write down what you're thankful for, okay? So somebody, Dan, you started out here. You know, what are you thankful for tonight? A roof over your head. That's a good thing. So write down, roof over my head. If you have a roof over your head. David Murphy, what are you thankful for tonight? Your wife, Marita, who is battling cancer, and Marita, she is clear. Yay, God, Marita. That's great. Fantastic. Harold, what are you thankful for tonight? And why are you wearing an LSU shirt here to church? Gosh, you have to rub it in. All right, thankful for your family. So just thank God right now. What do you have? You know, I mentioned it last week. I didn't do anything to merit being born in these United States. And probably you didn't either. Or if you're you're not a natural citizen that you live here now. I mean, we're just so blessed. And you come to a church like this. It's I don't know how many times I stand here and go, how did I end up here? You know, how did I end up here? And I know where my life could be and would be without Christ. So we're going to celebrate communion when we get done tonight, because that's the thing we're most thankful for, is remember Jesus has taken care of the big stuff. We're free to love. Isn't that great? I mean, that is really what salvation is about, is that we are freed up because there's nothing you can do to add to your resume that Jesus has not already done of the things that matter. And that's just the greatest thing, when we hope you experience that. How many of you have fears? Okay, so if you have fears, you know, that you struggle with, you're in good company tonight, turn to someone right now and say, this is what I fear happening. I want to see if there's any fear going on in this room. So turn to someone right now, if you're close to them, and say, here's what I'm fearing right now. Okay, so you're going to overcome this tonight. A little rumble there, so not too bad. Okay, now it's increasing, so the fears are starting to flow. Okay, so there's some fear out there. How many of you, anybody here fear heights? Yeah, I've really worked to overcome this. I don't, you know, it's the old thing, I don't fear heights as much as I do landing. You know, the fall is not the bottom. And I remember when Sherry and I got out of college, we took a church in northern Kentucky. We were there about 6-7 years, and it was a small church. And when you're a minister in a church like that, you do everything. But the thing that I dreaded most that I had to do, sometime I got to tell you my filling the baptistry story, if you've never heard me tell that, because I flooded the church a couple times, so I dreaded that, but forgot to turn the water off. But a ceiling about this high, because it was one of those, you know, old white pillared, red brick type church, so ceiling about this high, I had to get up once a month onto the big ladder thing and clean the chandeliers. And for a person who didn't really like heights that much anyway, one particular time I was up there and they had, you know, the glass bulb covers, and you had to get up there and take those off and clean them. And boy, am I thankful for this church. How did I end up here? You know, I don't do that anymore. And I remember distinctly one time I was in the building alone. Sometimes we'd have people help, but sometimes I just had to do it. And I'm way up there. I mean, I was up probably as high as this ceiling is right here. And I lost my balance. And I just distinctly remember that, because I just grabbed on real quick to the chandelier. Well, I don't know if you know how strong chandeliers are. But I had that split second panic moment where adrenaline surge, a blood pressure rising, urge to say a four-letter word, you know, mama, you know, something like that. And you have that. You ever had that happen where you have that moment of panic and you just want to hold on, you know, you want to hold on. The one thing about fear is fear catastrophizes. So fear always thinks the worst. So it's amazing what you can go through your mind in a split second. Oh, I should have swallowed my pride and had someone just admit that I don't like heights. See, I'm even afraid to say it now. I'm afraid of heights, you know. Just admit I shouldn't have done this. I should have worn my plaid Buckeye boxer shorts or something, you know. Your mom always told you that in case you have an accident, make sure you know. And, you know, your mind flashes with all these things. But what fear does is amazing in its ability to catastrophize, even in a split second. And Pete and I were talking earlier, Pete Kramer and I were talking, and we wish we could take credit. I really think God leads us in these things. The timing that tonight we're talking about, the fear factor of following Christ and being, what this series is about, being extravagantly generous people. Being ridiculously generous people. And that's our goal, is we want to be known as the most generous people in the city of Dayton, Ohio. And the huge barrier to that is the one we're going to look at tonight in this story that's inside your program. And that is this humongous issue of fear. Now, from the time we're little, we're really trained to be fearful. How many of you, when you were leaving for kindergarten, your mom would look at you and say, "Honey, risk today. Go out on the edge of the limb, dare great things, risk, try things that you might fail at, you know, on the playground, just have as much fun as you want to have." You know, how many of you, your mom said that? No, what did your mom say? "Honey, be careful," right? And if you're a parent, you still tell your kids that. They go out the door. "Honey, be careful." So from a very early age, we are trained to be careful, to not risk, because this is obviously a dangerous world. And I listen to the radio a lot. And one of the things that you when you listen to the radio, advertisers, and especially coming off this season, advertisers and politicians need one thing. What is it? Fear. I mean, it's amazing how advertisers and politicians prey on people's fears. And I think all of us, you know, to a certain extent, we joked about this last week, but, you know, some part of the election being over that's just good is what? I'm just tired of the commercials. I'm just tired of, if you elect this person, this is going to happen to you. If you elect this person, this is going to happen to you, and you ought to start putting canned goods in the basement, and, you know, this is, you know, it's, you know, the apocalypse now. Did you see that YouTube sensation, Little Abby? Have you seen Little Abby on YouTube? Have any of you seen this? Take a look at Little Abby. She just represents all of us in this whole election season. Take a look at this.
I'm tired of Barack Obama and Mitt Romney.
That's why you're crying? Oh, it'll be over soon, Abby. Okay? The election will be over soon, okay?
Okay.
Oh.
Oh, man. She's tired of Bronco Obama. Oh, man. Oh, you know, but they just prey on these fears. There's this, I listen to sports radio, and there's this commercial from Joel Matlin, president of Alarm Force. And, you know, "I want to talk to you about the two-way voice activation system." You don't get this, that you can't sleep tonight if you don't listen to Joel Matlin of Alarm Force, you know. And it's just, they just prey on creating fear. Listen to this. This is interesting. This week, just for, because I hadn't read it, I read Max Lucado's book, Fearless. And here's what he says. He says, Each sunrise seems to bring fresh reasons for fear. They're talking about layoffs at work, slowdowns in the economy, flare-ups in the Middle East, turnovers at headquarters, downturns in the housing market, upswings in global warming, breakouts of Al-Qaeda cells, some demented dictator is collecting nuclear warheads the way others collect fine wines, a strain of swine flu is crossing the border, the plague of our day, terrorism, begins with the word terror. News programs disgorge enough hand-wringing information to warrant an advisory caution. This news report is best viewed in the confines of an underground vault in Iceland. We fear being sued, finishing last, going broke. We fear the mole on the back, the new kid on the block, the sound of the clock as it ticks closer to the grave. We sophisticate investment plans, create elaborate security systems, legislate stronger military, yet we depend on mood-altering drugs more than any other generation in history. This is what caught me. He quotes from a study that ordinary children today are more fearful than psychiatric patients were in the 1950s. We breed and then feed on fear. And I want to tell you, we began last week with this idea that essentially what we teach on every weekend is this idea of identity. Because you will act out of who you think you are. You think you're the class clown, you'll act like the class clown whenever you're around people that you think expect you to be the class clown. And it's just the way we are. And the most critical step you'll ever take in your spiritual journey is getting your identity from what Jesus called your Abba, your father, your daddy who loves you. And it is his world, it is my father's world, and that makes it a perfectly safe place to be because he is in charge and he has graced me. And that's what we're learning in this, is we're not just servants who have been graced. We were adopted as orphans, and out of that can flow our lives of loving our father and doing his will and such things. But if you don't get this figured out, many things you're in for, but if God is not your identity base, the world will be. And the identity that comes from that, one of the things it creates is fear. Fear. Because we intuitively know we're living in uncertain territory when God is not our source of identity. As a beloved child of the Most High God with supreme value and worth, proven that he gave his son for me to set me free from anything that I should fear, that death I need not fear now because it is a falling asleep in my father's arms and he takes me to my room where I wake up. I mean, just from the beginning of life to the very end, he's taking care of all the big stuff. But if you don't do that, wow, you better go get that latest alarm system. You better go get the right deodorant, because if you get on the elevator without the right deodorant, people are going to make it very clear they don't want you on the elevator. If you have the wrong dandruff shampoo, I mean, we could go on and on how our world creates this. Whoa, something's wrong with me. And it creates this insecurity. And so we're talking about living generous lives. What doesn't get talked about when it comes to greed is that what is behind every greedy thing people do is fear. That what is behind my need for more and this insatiable desire to fill more, more, more is I won't be enough. I won't be enough. I won't measure up. I won't wear the right clothes. I won't live in the right house. I won't drive the right car. I won't have the right kind of shtick, and I won't be enough. And when you're living that way, it is a terrifying place to be. So we're looking at this parable where Jesus says the master is inviting us to happiness. And I think that there's a possibility there are a few people here tonight who would be interested in happiness. Possibly. And Jesus is giving an invitation to that. And what he does is he does it in his usual style. He was an amazing storyteller. And he does it in this style of telling what's called a parable, a story where he lays a parable comes from the same word as parallel. He takes a truth and he lays a story alongside that in parallel where you go, okay, I understand the truth. And the basic truth of this story we're looking at is this. You cannot follow Jesus without being willing to risk. You cannot follow Jesus without being willing to risk. And so take a look at this with me. He's talking about what the kingdom of God is like. And we covered the whole thing last week. We're going to cover more of it next week. Pete's going to cover more of it the following week. But tonight I'm going to cover just a few verses of this. But begin with me in verse 14. The kingdom of heaven, how God works in our lives when he's in charge, will be like a man going on a journey who called his servants, entrusted his wealth to them. To one he gave 5 bags of gold, to another 2 bags, to another 1 bag, each according to his ability. Now again, the literal translation there, some of you will have it in your Bibles, is talents. 5 talents, 2 talents, 1 talent. And I like that better because it shows the measurement here that in Greek accounting, the highest measurement was a talent. It made up 10,000 denarii. A denarius, we learn this actually from one of Jesus' other stories, was about the average daily wage. So here you have servants, literally slaves, and they win the lottery. They hit the jackpot. Because the master comes to them and says, I've watched you and I want to invest in you. And I'm not just interested in using you to grow my money. I want to use my money to grow you, which is the same thing God wants to do with you and me. And he says to this minimally talented guy, I'm going to give you, in our day, what would be the equivalent of $2 million. $2 million. To another guy, he gives $4 million and another $10 million. And he doesn't give any instructions. He doesn't say, now you go invest in this fund. You go to work in this company with it. No, he gives freedom like he does with us. Like God does with us. He gives unbelievable freedom because we are essentially adopted servants who have been given unbelievable resources in light of history in the world. And he says, now I want you to steward them. I want you to manage them. We learned last week, the earth is the Lord's and everything in it. Not a single thing do you own. Not a single thing. But the earth is the Lord's and everything in it. And he gives that to you so you can steward it. Now look what happens. Verse 16, the man who had received 5 bags of gold went at once, put his money to work, and he gained 5 talents more. We're going to look at these two guys next week. The one with 2 bags did the same. Verse 18, let's look at him. But the man who had received 1 talent, 1 bag, went off. Now I'm going to come back to that in a minute. The difference of the verb there, went off, as opposed to the others, went at once. He dug a hole in the ground and hid his master's money. He buried it. And we're going to learn about this next week. After a long time, the master of those servants returned and settled accounts with him. Skip over to verse 24. The man who had received 1 bag of gold came. Master, I knew that you're a hard man, harvesting where you have not sown, gathering where you have not scattered seeds. So I was afraid and went out and hid your gold in the ground. See, here is what belongs to you. And you read on, the master was not happy about this. He was not happy at all. This we're using to show the principle that we are all managers, but the essence of what this story is about is risk. It's the essence of this story. That the reason I think Jesus had the 1 talent man fail and not the 2 talent or the 5 talent, because, you know, success, you know, very talented, gifted, resource people fail too. But the reason I think is because most of us identify with the 1 talent guy, and we identify with the motive for his failure. His failure was a fear of failure. His failure, FDR once said it, the only thing we have to fear is fear itself. That once you can get beyond that, according to the master who represents God, then you're on your way. But Jesus was looking at his disciples and saying, there are going to be times where you're going to want to panic. And you're just going to want to hold on to the chandelier of this world, thinking that that's security. But it's not. And you're going to need to trust in me. You're going to need to trust in me. Now I know there are some of us who lean into this whole fear factor thing more naturally than others. I mean, there's some of us in finance, in investment, it's called risk aversion. I will not look to the opportunity that's out there because I'm not going to risk the safety of playing it right here close to the vest. It's called risk aversion. And some of us live that way. And so this one you need to pray through because this is a big deal with Jesus according to this story and many other stories similar to it in the Bible. An author by the name of Eileen Gruder wrote these words. She said, "You can live on bland food so as to avoid an ulcer, drink no tea, coffee or other stimulants in the name of health, go to bed early, stay away from nightlife, avoid all controversial subjects so as to never give offense, mind your own business and involvement in other people's problems, spend money only on necessities, save all you can. You can still break your neck in the bathtub and it'll serve you right." You know, and there's some truth there. What I'm not saying is that we should all become evil, Knievel, bungee cord jumping, skydiving, pinto driving machines. You know, just throwing caution to the wind. I'm not saying that. But you cannot read this story without basically hearing those words. That the one talent man failed because his identity was so rooted in something other than the Father. Trust in the Father's love that you just always lose. Jimmy Pearsall, the great baseball pitcher, I remember the story of his life. He summarized that he had anxiety issues, and the story of his life, he titled it, "Fear Strikes Out." Fear strikes out. When it comes to God, the safe life is no life. When it comes to living an extravagantly generous life, your greatest threat to that is your identity being rooted in this world and not in the Father's love. You have to get beyond that. I read this poem this week. "There was a very cautious man who never laughed or played. He never risked, he never tried, he never gave or prayed. And when one day he passed away, his insurance was denied. For since he never really lived, they claimed he never died." Remember what William Wallace said? "Every man dies, not every man lives." Remember that? Not every man lives. You know, remember that? "I'm Joel Matlin, the president of Alarm Force." Yeah, you know, not. So there's this. I know I'm hitting some of us tonight because, you know, we are a Prozac nation. And it is so much rooted in issues that you may need a counselor, but it is blocking come and share your master's happiness because you're just grabbing the gold chandelier, the glass chandelier. I mean, it's someday, it's just not going to hold you. And you intuitively know that. You know that. And what happens to so many of us is the lives that we could have. If you're on welfare in this country, you're in the upper 3% of wealth in this world. So if you could drive here tonight, you're in the upper 3% of wealth in this world. So think about that. You and I are this one talent man at the very minimum. At the very minimum, we're this one talent man. The truth is, most of us are the two or the five compared to most of the world. And so think about this. The life that could be, Jesus said, you can't take it with you, but you can send it on ahead. That's what he said. That's what he said. He said, basically, you know, store up treasures in heaven. Why? When you invest in the things the master cares about by living this generous life, you're saying something that is so rare in this world. You're saying, this world does not own my identity. This world does not own me. It's not the boss of me. God is my Father. It is my Father's world, and that makes it a perfectly safe place for me to live and to be generous. This is why last year at this time, our series was on More Than Enough, because the Sermon on the Mount is all about there is more than enough. Trust me, He's going to take care of you. And if you want to live the adventure, you got to store up. You got to send it on ahead. You got to store it up in heaven. And you know what heaven's treasures are? It's people. God wants to take my resources and yours and turn it into people in Jamaica and Swaziland and Poland and Mexico and Ecuador and all the places that we're funding. He wants to turn that into people. And you, when you do that, you're doing an amazing thing because you're turning your resources. You're not burying them in the ground. You're turning them into what God treasures. So what are you afraid of? What are you afraid of? Because take this imagery. It's interesting, this imagery that Jesus uses. Look at verse 13, verse 16 again. It said the man with five bags of gold went at once. And so the same with the other man. But the man who had received the one bag went off. And it's actually a different Greek verb. It's really striking, the imagery, the contrast Jesus uses here of the ones who immediately went off. We're going to talk about this next week. They went creative somehow to get a return on that investment that pleased the master. But the other one went off and dug a hole. And scholars believe this. The imagery Jesus uses here is imagery that describes the Qumran community in Israel during his day. Now, has anybody here heard of the Dead Sea Scrolls? Take a look at this picture up here. Sherry and I were here last year. Was it last year? Yeah, it was last year. We went to the Dead Sea area, and we have the picture there, guys, of those are the caves that the Qumran community retreated from the world into. And they buried their lives in the ground. They literally buried their lives. Now, they also, God can redeem anything. They are the ones who took care of the Dead Sea Scrolls that were found in 1946, I think it was, by a little boy, a little shepherd boy, who threw a rock in there, and we found the Dead Sea Scrolls. But they literally dug holes in the ground and buried their lives there because they took their religion so seriously, they were not going to be involved in the world because the world was so unholy. They weren't going to involve themselves in people's problems. And the imagery Jesus used here actually describes the Qumran community. Taking a life that could be. They had so many resources that they could have used for people, but they chose to withdraw into their own little world. And I sometimes wonder if, because we've never really settled this, that God looks at us and says, oh man, I didn't mean for you to just be a mortgage paying, rent paying machine. I meant for more for you than the cave. I didn't want you to be trapped by that. I'm pouring X amount of resources into your life, and I want you to live knowing I'm going to take care of you. You live a crazy generous life, turning the things I give to you into the things that I treasure. And only two things in this world that are going to go into heaven with us: the Bible and people. That's it. God's word and people, that's it. There's only two things that are going to, in this world right now, they're going to go into forever. And that's what God treasures. So here's the deal. I want to get to the heart of why we struggle with this issue so much. It's this identity thing. It's this fear thing. What do you fear? Because I doubt if many of us are all that greedy in essence of just pure, we want to defeat the world. It has more to do with we're afraid. We're afraid. It's a terrible way to live. And a commitment to Jesus is a commitment to constantly facing your fears, saying with Paul in that prison cell, I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. I can do all things. Saying with Jesus, this is my Father's world. And I say, my Father who is in heaven, you give me my daily bread today, and I'll be thankful for that. It's your kingdom come. Your will be done. One time, you see stories like this all over the scriptures, but one time, Jesus says, guys, you get on a boat and you go away. Go over to the Sea of Galilee. Just go. I need to get away a little bit. And a storm comes up, and Jesus says, I'm going to take a shortcut. I'm not going to wait for them to come over on the other side. I'm going to take a shortcut. So, he suspends natural law, and he walks on water. You ever want to read about this? Madeline Lingle, the Catholic writer, is tremendous in how she says Jesus is what we could have been without sin. The capacity to do things that are amazing. And he walks on water and he goes out there and they see him. It's a storm. They see him. And Peter is the most bodacious one. He is not risk averse at all. And they say, it's Jesus. It's not a ghost. It's Jesus coming. And he says, Master, call me out to you. And Jesus says, come on out. Come on down, Peter. And Peter starts walking on the water like Jesus, because Jesus said, when you are fully formed in me, you'll be able to do the things I did. And someday we will. We'll walk on water someday when we're fully restored in this world. And he walks out, but he starts looking at the storm, and he starts looking at the water. And when he starts doing that, what happens? When he starts holding on to the glass chandelier, what happens? He starts sinking. When he stops seeing that his security was in the one who could walk on water, he started sinking. Because everything in this world is glass bulb chandeliers hanging delicately from a ceiling. But he would have to overcome that, and he did. So one day he stood up and he said, "This Jesus whom you crucified, God has made him both Lord and Christ. And I tell you that if you'll turn your lives to him, he will forgive your sins and he will give you the gift of his Spirit." He kept his eyes on Jesus, and he would later write these words that to me are very poignant. 1 Peter 3, verse 14. He would later write to his little flocks and he would say, "But even if you should suffer for what is right, you are blessed. Do not fear what they fear." Don't be frightened. So students who are here, and you, Jesus is saying to you tonight, you don't have to be afraid of what everybody else in your school is afraid of. Those of you without jobs, you don't have to be afraid of what everybody else is afraid of in this world. It's just different. You may need to lean into Jesus' community. You may need to swallow your pride and say, "I'm up here on this ladder by myself, and I shouldn't be up here by myself." Because it's feeling pretty shaky right now. But don't fear what they fear. Don't fear what they fear. Because when your identity, you grow up every day and you say, "My affirmation is I'm a beloved child of the Most High God with supreme value and worth just as I am today. It was settled. My value as a human being was settled on a garbage dump outside Jerusalem 2,000 years ago on a Friday afternoon. My purchase price was the Son of God. That's what I'm worth. And he's taken care of everything. And so I can live this extravagantly generous life because that's what he calls me to. The one talent man failed because he was afraid, but he was afraid because he didn't know the master as the master really was. He was very generous. There was more than enough. So what are you afraid of? What's holding you back? It's reductionary consumer fear. Isn't that sad? It's reductionary consumer fear that wants you to say, "Oh, get the alarm system tonight, you know, because we're afraid." You may need an alarm system. You might live in a dangerous neighborhood. I'm not saying that you don't get an alarm. But what I am saying is, do you fear what they fear? What makes you different? When we did favorites list this summer, I told you my life verse is 1 John 4:18. "There is no fear in love, but perfect love drives out fear." This is interesting. Because you know that literally in your mind, I teach athletes this. Do you know that love and fear cannot coexist in your mind? When you're feeling love, you can't feel fear at the same time. So John writes to his little flock and he says, the person made complete in love won't fear. Because fear has to do with punishment. It has to do with loss. It has to do with, boy, very, very high up here on the ladder, hanging on to glass chandelier stuff. But we love him because he first loved us and his son. So we don't have to fear what they fear. And the more you grow in his love and knowing that his love surrounds you all the time, that you are swimming in his love all the time. You're swimming in it. You are like a fish in water when it comes to God's love. When you know that and you start to believe that and you start to trust that, that perfect love will drive out fear. And watch what God does with you. You will no longer be a reduced mortgage-paying, rent-paying machine. The world will look at you and people will look at you and go, "What is going on with her? What is going on with him? Because this is crazy." And oh, by the way, we follow the one that there are many amazing things you read that he did in Scripture, but the Scriptures of Jesus are as amazing for what's not written in them. And one thing you will not find written in the Scriptures ever is, "And Jesus said, I was afraid." You will never find that. He struggled. In Gethsemane, he struggled, but he was so filled with love for you and me that it drove out any fear he might have. And he said, "Here I am, boys, arrest me. I'm ready to go." Because he was love. What are you afraid of? What's holding you back from being a crazy generous person for the master, for your father? Well, you have to answer that question. But I hope that you leave here tonight, and if you need, we can help you get counseling to overcome these things, to grow you, because if this thing happens in your life where the Father is your source of your identity, wow, watch out. Watch out. Let's bow our heads and let's pray. Some big stuff, Lord. Some really big stuff. This is not easy. I hope I didn't make it sound easy. It's not simple in the sense of, oh, we'll just begin tomorrow acting like there are no threats. And that's not it. This world is a scary place. But my hope is not in a president. Because you came not just to be a resident of this world. You came to be the president of this world. You're in charge. You are tonight, and you were last Saturday night. This is your world. The one talent man failed not because he was corrupt, because he was afraid. And your followers must have been bug-eyed as they listened to you, and they must, as they recorded this, as Matthew recorded this, how they would look back at the many times, probably on a daily basis, they had to confront their fears because they wanted to just go hide in caves. But they just kept storing up treasures in heaven, storing up treasures in heaven. And boy, are they are a cloud of witnesses right now looking at us going, go, church, go. Go, young lady, go. Go, father of four, go. Don't let your life be reduced by consumer fears. Let your large life impact this world because you take what I gave you and you turn it in to the things I treasure most, my children. My children. So, Lord, we're a long ways. My dream would be that we just become the most incredibly generous church. I think our best days are ahead of us. I really do, because we're all playing with house money. We're all playing with house money. It's your deal. And we know that because now as we trace our identity back, it goes back to that place called Golgotha where Jesus would rather go to hell for us than go to heaven without us. And it's at that point that I pray that that young lady or that guy here tonight, they just feel a sense of your love before they leave. And now, Jesus, we anchor our lives in your life before we go because we prepared these emblems that you said are the love feast. They're the place where we just get with friends and family and we say, yay, God, for what he did in Jesus. Your body and blood given for us. And for that, we say thank you for taking care of the big stuff. And in Jesus' name we do it. And everybody said, amen. Amen. Have a great week, everyone.